All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump into Matthew 2, verses 13 to 23. This will tie in the rest of the chapter, so it starts where we just left off, okay? Lord, thank you for your word again, and I pray that you would make us good students of your word, help us to meditate in your word day and night. Lord, may you govern the way we should think, and I really think this passage does that. It doesn't give us all the answers, but it certainly gives us a different perspective than where we often land, even while we look at the circumstances, the horrible circumstances that took place many years ago. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just an FYI, this is entitled, God Evacuates Joseph to Egypt. Just so you understand, I know that he wasn't the only one that went to Egypt, but as you look at this passage, God constantly talks to Joseph. Joseph is the point man, and Joseph takes his family wherever he goes, okay? So the point isn't to ignore it, but that's the emphasis of the passage. God tells Joseph this, Joseph does that. God tells Joseph this, Joseph does that. He's taking Mary and Jesus with him wherever he goes, okay? So an FYI, but that is why I entitled it God Evacuates Joseph, because Joseph takes his family wherever he goes, okay? All right. Here we go. There's just one slide with the points here, all right? Verse 13 there, the first square says, now when they had departed, they being the Magi. Okay, we're picking up where we left off. We finished with verse 12. They departed by another way to their own country. Now verse 13, now when they had departed, and it sounds like it happens right away. Maybe the same day. Okay? And then Luke's favorite word, I think, behold, that and great, right? Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. If I can just shoot this out, it's interesting, but God treats Joseph like he's the head of his family. Because he is. He's responsible for his family. God doesn't tell Mary. Jesus is a baby. We'll talk about him maybe next week with regard to what he knew and didn't know and why. But God talks to Joseph just like he talked to Adam in the garden. Adam, where are you, right? So in the same way, God's ways haven't changed. Men, we are the leaders of our family. We're the leaders of the church. I believe we're to be the leaders of our companies and our countries. Okay? Nothing has changed throughout all of time. All right? The Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he's constantly working with Joseph. Now, what does he say to Joseph? Arise, take the young child and his mother. That's always the way they refer to them both throughout the rest of this passage. The young child and his mother, or him, maybe. Flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. Why? For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Okay? There's several commands here that I'll point out real quick here, and you might want to circle them, but it's take is one command. Take the child and the mother of him, and then be fleeing. Like, do this right now, at this very moment, God, be fleeing to Egypt. He tells them where. And then he says, be remaining there. And again, every time, Mary and Joseph wait until God moves them, which is interesting. And I'm not saying God necessarily works that way today, because I don't believe he gives direct revelation to tell Kevin where to move. Okay? I oftentimes wish he would do this or that and give us specifics. But here he's directing the stepfather, the guardian, if you will, of the Son of God. And that's why he's giving direct revelation to Joseph. Okay? In a dream. Arise, take the young child and his mother. Flee to Egypt. Take, flee, and remain. Are the three commands here. And the reason is, for Herod is about to be seeking. He hasn't started yet, but he's almost ready to the point of seeking the child in order to destroy it, literally. Okay? seeking the child in order to destroy it. Okay, God warns Joseph is what we'll say there. God intervenes. If God had not intervened, what would have happened? Jesus would have been murdered. Guess what? God knows stuff before it happens. Right? You can't outsmart, outwit God. All right? By the way, this, I believe, is actually referred to in Revelation where it talks about the baby's born and the, you know, the devil tries to kill it. It seems to indicate that there. God warns Joseph. And what does Joseph do? And this, please pay attention to Joseph. Joseph, as far as we know, as far as I know, he says absolutely nothing in Scripture. You want to know something about Joseph? Remember when he's a righteous man, that's what God called him. He wants to put his wife away privately, is the one who's betrothed to him, privately. It's a legal contract, right? Remember? And he, so he didn't want to hurt her any more than she had. Then it would happen because they wanted to do it privately rather than publicly, which he had the right to do it publicly. But he always obeys God. Okay, notice number two here is Joseph obeys God. He always obeys God. If you want to know anything about Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, the earthly father as far as people are concerned, but Jesus' father was not Joseph, as we know. But verse 14 says, when he arose, and it kind of repeats, it says, having raised up, the dream says, when you raise up, take, flee, remain. Notice here he says, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt. It seems like right away he got up out of sleep. He woke up and he grabbed whatever they could and took off. It was that urgent of an evacuation. And was there until the death of Herod. Isn't that what God told him to do? Take the mother, the young child and his mother. It always refers to him that way. Not your son, interestingly enough. And it's technically, he's not his son, right? Take the young child and his mother. He goes to Egypt. He departs to Egypt, just like God said. He flees, which is the idea of urgency, right away. And he's there. He remains there till the death of Herod. So Joseph obeys God at every level. Okay? Again, that says a lot about Joseph, but it also says what we can do as believers. We can obey God. Folks, it isn't that hard. What does God say? Do what God says. Two parts. Trust, obey, right? That's what it takes. Do what God says. If you know that God says to do something and you're not doing it, that's called disobedience and you need to obey God. Joseph obeyed God. By the way, that saved his life. All right? The next one here that I want you to get down here, and Matthew is more concerned about this than Luke is. So you see this a lot in Matthew. Luke is written to basically all mankind. It represents Jesus as a descendant of... Do you know what the genealogy of Luke is? It's Mary, but it goes all the way back to whom? Adam. Do you know where the genealogy of Matthew is? It's for Joseph. It goes back to Abraham. Matthew was written to the Jews to show that Jesus is the son of David, the son of God. Okay? So Matthew is arguing from the Old Testament and saying, look, it's exactly as God said. Jesus is the Messiah because, look, Scripture's fulfilled again. Scripture's fulfilled again. Scripture's fulfilled again. Notice, number three here, Scripture is fulfilled. Notice here, that it might be fulfilled. Now, they didn't go to Egypt so the Scripture would be fulfilled. It's just saying that this fulfills what God has said. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. So Jesus had to be in Egypt for a while in order to be called out of Egypt, right? You can't call someone out of Egypt unless you've been there. So that allowed that to be fulfilled. It affirms that Jesus is the Messiah for that reason, okay? Number four here. Now, this is the worst. And I honestly, you've heard me share this before, but when people talk about Christmas, I honestly believe it's like the last song we sang, where it's a time of rejoicing and a time of grieving. We have to get to the point where we're focusing on the needs of people, their sinfulness, or we are preventing people from seeing why Jesus came in the first place. He came not to establish a holiday, to allow you to get more stuff, but to rescue you because nothing else would meet that need. You needed a Savior, and everybody on earth needs to know that. And if our Christmas does not highlight and emphasize and focus on that, we are part of the problem rather than part of the cure. Okay? And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to rain on your parade or mine. Okay? But Christmas, the biblical Christmas, is about getting people saved, not about getting people stuff. And the more we focus on stuff, the more the distracted they are about the true fact that Jesus came to be the Lamb of God, which will take away the sin of the world. Okay, it has to be that way, and we need to emphasize that. So I encourage you, change your Christmas into something that emphasizes the Lamb of God and the horrible wretchedness of mankind, that the only way to rescue them was that Jesus could give, or God gave the only gift that mattered, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay, it has to be that way. All right, but notice here, more of what happens around the birth of Christ. Now, we know it isn't right at the birth of Christ, but people talk all about the wise men, but they never talk about the murder of infants. And this happened right after the wise men. We need to add a couple verses to some Christmas hymns, right? Because this shows you how horrible people are. This shows you the world that Jesus entered as a baby to rescue people from, okay? Herod murders infants. He didn't have a gift exchange. He didn't want Jesus. He tried to kill him. In fact, most people, when they realize what you're saying about Jesus, do not want anything to do with him. Don't wreck my Christmas. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about sin. Well, then you're not talking about Christmas. I don't want to talk about being rescued by Jesus. Well, then you're not talking about Christmas. That the world is so sinful that God had to send the one gift that would make a difference. You don't want to talk about that? Then your Christmas has nothing to do with what God is talking about in the Bible. Okay? But notice here, Herod murders infants. This is how wicked people are even today. This illustrates the wickedness that Jesus came to save us from. The sinful heart that was inside of Herod. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the magi, the wise men, was he deceived? If you have a wicked heart, everybody offends you. He wasn't deceived. They just didn't do what he was told. But guess what? You know what? Number one, God told them to do something different. Number two, they weren't his subjects. They didn't have any, Herod didn't have any real authority over them. He wasn't deceived. And by the word, the word is really mocked that they, you know, they didn't do what he said. But it's like they're not under no obligation to follow a king that they're not under. Okay? But he felt mocked or deceived. Again, the word is mocked because they didn't come back and report to him. And God warned him not to. Why? Because Herod had no hint of desire to worship this baby. This infant, this toddler, whatever, this young child, God knew what was in Herod's heart. And Herod was just mad because he couldn't easily carry out a surgical murder, right? If he knew right where Jesus was, he could go right to the house and take care of it, and it's all over and done with. right? That's what he was just mad because he didn't get his way as a sinful, wicked ruler. And guess what? Herod's favorite person is Herod. And Herod gets very mad. And again, remember, all of Jerusalem was troubled when they heard about the king of the Jews that was born. Why do you think so? Because Herod ruled this way. He was easily enraged, and he had murdered many people, including those of his own family. He was exceedingly angry, and notice what he does here. He sent forth. You know what the word is? There's two main words for sent. One is that God sent Joseph to Egypt. No, Herod sent the Magi. He sent them to Bethlehem. That's one word. He just sent them. This word, we get the word apostle from. It's to send with a mission. Apostello. Okay, which is just, you know, the devil has his apostles. Now, I'm not trying to make that word formal, but the devil sends people on wicked missions, just like God sends them on good missions. It's not like the force and the dark side, though, because God is almighty and sin is sin, okay? He sent forth, and what did he do? He put to death. It says here, all the male children who were in Bethlehem. Now, there's all things you can split up here, okay? But he put to death all the male children. So he murdered them, little babies. Okay? This is how wicked the king is. All the male children who were in Bethlehem, and in, did you know it was in all the districts around it? As well. So it wasn't just this little burg. It was all the area around Bethlehem too. Where he murdered all the male infants. 2 years old and under. Now let me tell you a secret here. Number one, wickedness will go to no end. Sin, and we have that in us. Sin will go to no end to get its own way. Herod was okay to murder a whole region of innocent children. And that's exactly what it was. It was murder to get their own way, to get his own way, to think to prevent him from being overtaken as the king of the Jews, right? So he does three things to make sure he gets his prey, P-R-E-Y. Number one, he goes and wipes out all the male children 2 years old and under. He does it in the entire region, just in case. And one other thing here, there's nothing that specifically says male children. A lot of them translate that way, but any kind of foreign language, you know this, there's a male and female articles. If you have just females, you use the female the, okay? Does that make sense? So if it's the girl, it's like, Spanish is that way, it's no, but I'm saying the article. What's a boy? Help me out. Talk it louder. What's the word for boy? Niño. So it's el niño for singular, or los niños for boys? Something like that? No? But and then it's la niña for a girl. So you get that la and el are both the. Well, the same thing in Greek. The thing of it is, if it's all girls, then you would use the la niña idea. So, but if it's boys and girls, you would always use the male plural. Okay, there's no boys and girls the. There's no male and female the. So you, if it's men and women, then it you always use the male article. That's how it is here. It's just the children. It doesn't say the male children. It and some translations do that. He didn't just kill one baby. He went and killed the whole region, 2 years old and under, and probably both boys and girls. Why? Just in case. And do you know what? It's hard to know. You know, Ryan, can you pass a boy for a girl and a girl for a boy by dressing them up or something? Herod was like that. He was that wicked. I think he just wiped out every child, 2 years old and younger. And notice here, why did he do the 2 years old and younger? According to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Now listen, we don't think that Jesus was 2 years old. We just think that Herod was being certain. So it's a good chance. If Herod was willing to kill boys and girls, regardless of gender, male or female, he was willing to kill all the babies in Bethlehem and the regions around Bethlehem, then 2 years old and under, I would guess that it's probably closer to like a year old or something. Because Herod wasn't going to take any chances, and he didn't care. He was that bent. It could be a year and a half, but I'm guessing because of what he did, maybe it was closer to a year, and it's only a guess, but he was just like, okay, you know, if it's going to, we'll just kill y'all. And that we make sure to do. We'll make sure we are far enough outside the boundaries of age and geography and gender that we will for sure get the one baby I'm trying to kill. I'm going to kill them all. He murders all of these babies. Now you can say, how can anyone do this? You know the Nazis murdered all kinds of people? Do you know Joseph Stalin killed... How many Jews were killed in World War II? In the concentration camps. There were more. 6 million. Over 6 million. You know how many Joseph Stalin killed? How many people Joseph Stalin... Over 50 million. You know how many people were killed in the Catholic Inquisition? Over 50 million people. You know how many babies have been aborted in the United States of America legally since 1973? Close to 60 million people. That's one-fifth of a population of our entire United States right now. Do we live in the same world that Jesus entered in order to save their people from their sins? The answer is yes, we do. How can Herod be so bad? It's like we are full of a nation of people like that, that murder their own babies. Now listen, again, Jesus came to save us from our sin. There is hope for our wicked hearts. The next one here, number 5. I didn't even have you fill it in because it's the same thing. Scripture is fulfilled. All right? Verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. And by the way, it says children, not sons. Okay. She couldn't be Rachel. Rachel, the area of Bethlehem, the descendants of Judah were from, not Rachel. Anyway, the Bethlehem was of her ownership, if you will, the descendants of her. But Rachel, weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted. How can you comfort someone who has lost their baby, ripped out of their hands, and murdered right in front of you? How do you comfort someone? They refuse to be comforted. The tragedy is massive. All right, hang with me here. We got about, 13 more minutes, okay? Backside. And again, God delivered one baby. He did not deliver them all. Okay, number 6 here. God directs Joseph. There's kind of a common theme through Matthew, too, that God's directing the wise men. He's directing Joseph. This is later on. We don't know if it's a year, 2 years. I didn't look it up. We probably know roughly. Okay? But when Herod was dead, it uses a euphemism, really, when the end of Herod had come. Okay? Behold, there's the behold again, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream. Now, I don't get why you need to appear in a dream. Why not just a dream or whatever? I don't understand all that either. But God communicated to Joseph once again in a dream via an angel to Joseph again as the leader of his family, the protector, the provider, the head of this house, saying, it's almost reversed to what it was. Arise, take, same thing, take the young child and his mother and go to the, where? Land of Israel. He stays in Egypt till God says, I'll come and let you know when it's okay to come back. God shows up in Egypt via an angel in a dream, and he says, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Okay? So God knocks on Joseph's door, not just proverbially, he's sleeping or whatever, or he goes into a trance. I don't know how the dream thing worked. But he communicated to Joseph, it's now time to go back to Israel. Joseph was doing what God told him, remain in Egypt till I come for you. And so where's Joseph? He's in Egypt, right where he's supposed to be, till God knocks on his door, so to speak. Okay, guess what Joseph does? I'm fine where I'm at, thanks God. Now, well, no, what do? He obeys God. Joseph is a man who obeys God. And again, be encouraged. It's possible. I think we're too often, too easily enamored with our sinfulness and our excuses for sinfulness, and we don't think we can even try anymore. Joseph is there. He does what he's supposed to. God says it's time to pack up and move. Anyone here ever moved before? How many times has Joseph moved since we've come across him? He had to move from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the taxation. He's now moved from Bethlehem to Egypt, and now he's going from Egypt back to Israel. 3 times so far. It's major disruption of life. It is. Especially as a tradesman, I would think. You lose your book of business, so to speak, that you build up. Joseph obeys God. He rose. He took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Joseph did what God said. He obeyed God. Number 8. This is interesting. This whole account has a lot of residual lessons. Okay? Joseph feared. He fears Judea. He came from, what's in Judea? Bethlehem. Okay, he came from Bethlehem in Judea. That's where Bethlehem is. And he went to Egypt. Where was he going to go back to? Bethlehem, that's what he was thinking. Where did God tell him to go to? Israel. God was general. He didn't tell him to go back to Bethlehem. He didn't even tell him to go back to Judea. He said, go back to Israel. That's the nation. Okay? Joseph is not evidencing a heart of unbelief. He is justifiably concerned. Why? What does it say here? But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Is that a valid concern? I think it's a legitimate concern. And if God had told him to go to Judea, I think Joseph would have gone to Judea. That's Joseph. Go do this. Okay. Go do this. Okay. Done. Go to Egypt. Okay. Here. I'll be here till you call. God tells him to go back to Israel. And in his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. But he's thinking there's a legitimate risk. And I'm fearful because even though Herod is dead, his son is ruling in Judea. And his son might have the same desire to kill Jesus as Herod, his father, did. Okay, so he has a legitimate expression. Do you know that you can wrestle with decisions as a believer? God doesn't give you all the answers all the time. Hello? Are we here? God doesn't give us all the answers all the time, does he? In fact, most of the time we just have to trust him, right? He doesn't give us the specifics. So Joseph is going back to Israel with the young child and his mother. And it's like, I don't think I want to go to Bethlehem because Archelaus is reigning over, and Archelaus probably isn't much better than Herod. Okay? So what does God do? God knows. There's no evidence here that Joseph prayed, but God commands us to pray, casting how much of your care on him? Help me out here. All your care. 1 Peter 5:7, something like that. Casting all your care upon him, literally because you are of concern to him. Okay. All right. Number 9, God warns Joseph. Joseph is struggling. He doesn't know. To him, going back to Bethlehem, that's where he lived for an extended period of time after Jesus was born. Maybe up to a year, year and a half. We don't really know. More than 40 days, less than 2 years, we think. Okay. Otherwise, Herod would have killed 4 years worth or whatever rather than two, right? So God warns Joseph. God intervenes again, and he says, being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. So God validated his fear and said, no, don't go there. So Joseph goes to Galilee. He comes and dwells in Nazareth. Joseph goes back to kind of his home turf. Remember, they lived in Nazareth, 70 miles away from Bethlehem, remember? Any kind of move like that's kind of almost a semi-permanent move. So he goes back and he settles. It's the idea of he dwells, he settles down in Nazareth. That's where he's going to be for the rest of his life. And notice what it says here. Another scripture is fulfilled thing. You think Matthew's trying to get something across here, that this really is the Messiah. Over and over, the details that happen validate all the different prophecies of the Messiah. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. It's like a Des Moinian. He's from Nazareth, though they call him a Nazarene. Okay, keep your notes out if you would, please. Don't put them away yet, because we have some stuff at the bottom I want to point out. To me, the residual lessons are as important as what we just talked about here. Okay, so let me go through these really quickly here. God allows sin to happen. God allows sin to happen. He allowed it to happen in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? Somehow he created us in a way that we could choose to disobey as well as to obey. And guess what? Sinners have a sinful bent, and they choose to disobey most of the time. Okay? God allows sin to happen. Even atrocities happen because of sin. It isn't God making it happen. It's people's wicked hearts that make it happen. That's why a mother can abort a baby. That's why a guard can rush a bunch of people into a gas chamber over and over again. Okay? That's why people can murder other people. We've had a string of murders in Des Moines since like October that have doubled our murder rate this year. 15-year-old kid on East 14th killed the last one. Like he killed a 12-year-old or something, I don't remember. But I mean, that's the heart that's there. It's God isn't making people sin. People are choosing to sin on their own. I don't fully understand it. But because God could wipe out sin today, right? But it must be that God is seeking people to be saved. And so therefore the sin has to continue because sinful people are there and they're the ones that need rescued, right? So I know it's kind of hard to fit in our minds. But even God's waiting is with an idea to rescue as many people as possible from their sin. Number two here, God prevents anything that would alter his plans. You cannot circumvent what God wants to happen. Okay? He gets Joseph out of Egypt with his family. He brings him back and then steers him away from Judea. God knows ahead of that. You cannot outsmart God. Let me tell you this too. You cannot outsmart God. It's much better to be a Joseph and obey God than think that you're smarter than God. And God never told Joseph something that was bad for him. Did you notice that? Who wants to move to Egypt? Nobody. But I'll do it. And then, you know, why? Because I rescued your son, you know. Number three here. This I find hard to chew on too. And it's just things that I wrestle with. But good people, and I'm speaking of the Magi right now. Did you know that they were used without their knowledge for evil by Herod? How did he use the Magi? Well, but how did he use the Magi? The Magi didn't kill the kids. He got information that helped him know where to go and what to do, right? Even the scriptures gave that wicked man information on how to be evil. That's not the intention of the scriptures, but the scriptures informed him that Bethlehem is where he could go to find this baby and kill him. Okay? So good people can be used to assist bad people in sin without knowing it. The Magi were that way. Number four, God's will can often involve danger. There's three things here, okay? God's will can often involve danger, great inconvenience, and life-altering unexpected changes. That happened at least three times with Joseph. Actually, four times, right? Because when Joseph was told by, you know, Mary became pregnant, and it's like, yeah, sure. You know, he didn't seem like someone who would be sarcastic at all, but he assumed that she had been immoral. And so he was going to put her away. That's life-altering. That totally changed his plans. He might have been betrothed to her for years and years and years. And then he marries her anyway by the command of God. And that changed him because his wife was tainted for the rest of her life. You see that in Scripture later on. Jesus in his 30s was called an illegitimate child. So that followed them around wherever they went. Okay? And then the move, the tax move up down to Bethlehem, 70 miles, and that changed him. The move to Egypt, and then the move back to Israel up to Nazareth. At least five life-changing things. Listen, do you understand that God has a right to make dangerous, major, inconveniencing, life-changing alterations to your life? And those are good? Don't fight what God does. We do not understand all of God's plan. That's the last point here. As with Joseph, our primary job is not to fully understand all that God has planned in our lives, or even the bigger picture, which is outside of our geography, our knowledge, geography as in all the way in Babylon, or our knowledge, or even there's nothing Joseph could do to protect those babies. It wasn't even his responsibility to rescue the Bethlehem babies. He was told to flee to Egypt, right? He did what God wanted him to do. Our job is to obey what God has revealed, not to understand all that God is doing, because I don't think we can. God doesn't even tell us all he's doing. Our job is to obey God with what we know he's told us. That is our job. Be a Joseph. Obey God. I am 53 years old, and I am probably just as, maybe the word isn't confused, but uncertain at times about what God is accomplishing at my level. Because I don't know. He doesn't tell me. It's not my job to know what God is doing in all the details of my life. It's my job to obey God in what I know he has said in his word. And the same thing goes for you. Can you get frustrated by the circumstances of your life if you allow it? But if you understand that God has the right to make life-changing alterations in your life to accomplish what he wants in your life, through your life, and beyond your life, then you'll rest a little easier when those inconveniences come up, when those troubles come up, when those dangers come up, and you say, God is doing bigger things than me. And my job is what? To obey what he has said. That is what my job is. That is what Joseph's perspective on life is. It is very evident. He didn't know. It didn't matter. He'll be there until God tells him something different. And that's what I want to challenge you with today as a residual principle that just screams out in this passage. Matthew 2. Just, it's a passage that will break your heart because of the wickedness of mankind, the murder of children, but it'll also encourage your heart because it causes you to rest upon God as God and puts us in our rightful place as one who obeys God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful but very harsh passage. Lord, I think we oftentimes approach the Bible like a fiction story or even a fictional movie or something. We're so immersed in fiction that it's hard for us to fathom the hurt and the pain and the suffering that went on during this time. Lord, the wickedness of the hearts of men, and Lord, the fact that you allowed your son to enter this earth because of that very sin, so that you could die on the cross and pay for every last sin of the entire world, so that those who believe on the Lord Jesus would be saved. Help us, Lord, to cling to Jesus. Help us to know that we do not know all of your plans, but we do know what you have revealed to us, and help us to obey what you have said. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.